Well, thanks again for being here. My name's David Bloom, one of the pastors here, if you didn't know that. We are continuing in a series called Abide, which is very appropriate for today's message, which we will talk about abiding. But it's Abide, A Journey to Easter. And the whole goal of this message series is to look at the final moments of Jesus's life, what he chooses to remind them of, what he chooses to model, what he chooses to demonstrate, what he chooses to teach. It's interesting, and not just interesting, but probably something we ought to pay attention to as well as we look toward Easter and the hope of the resurrection. What did Jesus want his disciples to know? What does he want us to know? And this one in particular, he's very explicit about it, that he wants them to know this one thing, because he says it over and over and over and over again in just the course of several verses. In this chapter, he uses the word abide 11 times. And we're going to see a lot of those times in our passage. This passage comes during Jesus' final night with his disciples. Everything he says carries enormous weight. They're about to face confusion, fear, persecution, the apparent loss of Jesus. And what does Jesus say will sustain them in our passage? It's not strategy. I think if it was up to us, we'd say, yeah, let's get some strategy for these guys. They're about to hit it pretty hard, and they don't know what's coming at them. But it's not that. It's not leadership training. It's not advice on how to have a better religious performance or scorecard. It's not any of those things. He gives them one central command: abide in me. Abide in me. 11 times in this chapter. The word abide means remain, stay connected, make your home in. Jesus is telling them something radical. The key to the Christian life is abiding in Christ. That's it. And I pray that there's some encouragement in the clarity of this. Because when Jesus is asked the most important command, Jesus says to love God with all you have, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the gift of clarity there, that the entire Old Testament, the entire laws, everything leading up to this point are pointing us in the direction of loving God and loving others. That is the aim of the law. These are the kinds of people that God desires to form, people that love him, their whole selves, and love their neighbor as themselves. So the question is, how do you do that? And Jesus is telling it, it's through this. Abide, 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 abide. I could say it 11 times. So if you couldn't tell, that's what we're going to be exploring this morning, this idea of abiding. We're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And we've got a big chunk of scripture that we're going to read through. And whenever we read through something like this, I just feel like we don't have enough time to give this justice, but we're going to try to hone in particularly. There's a lot of directions we could go. We're going to hone in on this concept of abiding in him. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is probably walking on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and so he's probably pointing right there at a vine, using that as an image for the spiritual life. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like branches and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So there's a lot there. But in all of that, it keeps reaffirming and coming back to this idea of abiding. We're going to break this down into 3 points. And we're going to take the scriptures kind of chunk by chunk, 5 verses at a time, roughly. Point one, Jesus is the source of our life. Jesus is the source of our life. If this isn't the bedrock of our understanding, then this passage does not make sense at all. In fact, if Jesus isn't the source of our life, if Jesus isn't who he claims to be, if Jesus really isn't God, the God incarnate, then this teaching would be something we should not listen to. This would be an immoral teaching. If a religious teacher or a moral teacher, that's what some people think Jesus is, claims this, that through me you can do nothing, that you only have access to the Father through me, that would be someone you should not listen to unless Jesus is who he claims to be. And if Jesus is who he claims to be, a member of the triune God, then he is the source of life. He is the source of life. And if that's true, then this teaching makes sense. So let's look at what it means that Jesus is the source of life. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is a hard teaching for the modern Western world. It seems really exclusive. It is a highly exclusive claim. He's been making a lot of those as he gets closer to the cross. What is it that Jesus is saying? Jesus is continuing a long biblical tradition and theme that God is the source of life. God is the source of life. And this flows from design. This is how God designed us. And there is freedom in understanding that limitation. That's what we were singing just before, that we're made by him, we're made for him, and we are unfulfilled without full communion. That is the biblical picture. We were created to be in right relationship with him and right relationship with others. And through sin, we've been disconnected and alienated from God and from one another. And because of that, we wither inside. God is our source of life. And it feels exclusive again, but if it's from design, that's not the intention of this passage. It's similar to how a car is designed to run off of gasoline. If you try putting something else in it and it breaks down, it's not out of malice intent from the designer. It's just how a car is made. You put gas in it and it'll run. If you put something else in it, it's gonna fall apart. God is our source of life. In him, we live and move and have our being. You see this all the way back in the book of Genesis. God breathes life into humanity and places them in the garden, showing that true life comes from his presence. When sin enters, humanity is cut off from that life, and the story of the Bible becomes the story of God restoring us to that presence, restoring us to that source of life. Throughout Israel's history, God promises that life will come through a faithful servant and a renewed covenant. You can see that in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. In the New Testament, Jesus declares that he himself is the source of life, the bread of life, one where we will be satisfied, we will be fulfilled. All those other things that we think satisfied, they mold and they rot and they fade away. They leave us hungry, wanting more, but Jesus actually satisfies. Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus declares that he is the true vine from whom all spiritual life flows. You point towards the book of Revelation, and there's a new heavens and a new earth in which the sun has been removed, and God himself is our source of light and life. He is functioning in that capacity. And these are two choices that we're given: connection with God, which leads to life, or disconnection with God, which leads to withering and death. There's imagery in here that makes us uncomfortable, this idea of them being burned away. But apart from God, we wither away and experience the turmoil of separation. That's the biblical concept of hell. There's imagery used that makes us kind of squeamish because it's really hard imagery, fire, separation. But ultimately, what it's trying to communicate is that God is the source of life, and being separate from that source of life means we wither and we die. And we experience the pain and the turmoil of not knowing God, of his light, love, and life being completely absent. Jesus is warning his disciples, giving them a sober reminder of where life is, where it lives, where it exists, to not remember that. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is consistent. Life begins with God, is restored through Christ, and is sustained by remaining in him. This is why Jesus can say some fairly radical things, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a very humbling statement in the Bible. It confronts one of our deepest instincts, which is self-sufficiency. First, it's showing us one of the greatest truths, that there is no life apart from him, that we need him, he is our source of life. But then it confronts one of our greatest tendencies, which is to believe we are self-sufficient. You see that tendency all the way back in the garden. That I can do this by myself, I can make a better way, I can function in the place of God. But Jesus says the opposite. Branches do not produce fruit by effort, they produce fruit by connection. Which, if you think about the analogy, it makes complete sense. Jesus really is the source of life. If he really is the true vine, it would be silly to think a branch apart from the vine would just muster up some fruit on its own. It wouldn't make sense. This is one of the most important realizations we can make in our walk with Jesus, is that we do not produce fruit by effort, we produce fruit through connection. Now here's the thing, following Jesus will take tremendous effort. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's our problem is our misplaced effort. We try to produce the fruit on our own, out of our own striving, out of our own self-righteousness. The effort comes from pursuing the Lord. There's a long history of beautiful spiritual disciplines, traditions of communing with God, pursuing him in prayer, pursuing him in his word, through study, through fellowship, through things that take discipline and commitment and effort. But what is it an effort towards? Remaining. An effort towards remaining. An effort towards remaining. Not producing on our own. That is where our effort will lie. That is why Jesus has to be so abundantly clear. Do not move on from this. Stay put. Remain here. Don't move on. So the question of the Christian life becomes not how hard am I trying at being a good Christian, but how closely am I abiding with my true source of life? Point two, abiding means trusting and obeying Jesus. When it comes to abiding of what it is, Jesus tends to hone in on two things. I would say trust and obedience. And I want to share that they're actually two parts of the same coin. Jesus describes what abiding actually looks like. First, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abiding is not mystical or abstract. It means Christ's words shape your life. Your thinking, your priorities, and your decisions begin to be formed by what Jesus says. And I want to explain that this is an activity of trust. He's talking about whose voice ultimately shapes how you live. Because the reality is we are all being formed by words every day. Every day we are hearing messages about what success looks like, what happiness looks like, what is good and what is bad, what relationships should look like, what your identity should be. Every day we're hearing those messages. And our culture has never had more voices to listen to. And we carry those voices in our pockets, which is kind of wild. Usually you could kind of choose when to turn off the spigot or not. You can still do that, but it's abundantly harder. Because everything is with you in that little computer you carry in your pocket. And every one of them is telling us, this is how you should think, this is what you should prioritize, and this is how you should relate with others, this is how you should live. Right? Subtly or explicitly. But Jesus is saying something radically simple. He's saying, let my words live inside of you. Let my words abide in you. Abiding means that when those voices compete, Jesus' voice wins. That's what it means. And that is an act of trust, is it not? It's a huge part of what trust means practically. Trust is not just believing Jesus exists. Trust means that when Jesus' words and the world's wisdom collide, whose words remain in you? That's the real test of trust. And they do collide. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, do we see a lot of peacemaking in our current world? Not really, right? Forgive your enemies. That's a tough one. Seek first the kingdom of God. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, don't store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. When he says, humble yourself. When he says, love sacrificially. Those teachings often cut against the instincts of our flesh and of our culture. Abiding means saying, Jesus, I trust that your way leads to life, even when it doesn't feel obvious, even when it doesn't feel easy. Why is trusting so important? Because that helps us to stay put. Abiding, with all the ways and analogies to explain it in its simplest form, means to just stay put. Don't move on from this one thing. And my educated guess is that this is one of the single hardest things to do for a Christian. And here's why I think that. One, Jesus would not use this much repetition if it wasn't incredibly important. And also something that we easily forget. Meaning that we forget this all the time. We forget the central key characteristic of following Jesus. That's why I think he uses the repetition he does. And then also, I think it's easy to be lured away from staying put. If the command is to stay put, what does it mean to fail? It means to go somewhere else. And I think we have to realize that that's the temptation, that we don't trust that Jesus is sufficient. We don't trust that he is the only source of life, the only home for our restless hearts, and we begin to explore other places of rest, other places to draw hope from. And these things, these kind of false vines are a dime a dozen, like sirens calls, calling out to us, promising that in them we will find our true identity. In them we will find our true security, joy, purpose, belonging, meaning. The problem is not that these desires exist. God has placed them in our hearts, I think, to draw us back to himself. The problem is that we look for them outside of Christ and we leave. We don't stay put. And sometimes we treat this like it's just talking about like apostasy, like someone will leave and no longer be a Christian. I think that this is a problem for Christians. That we just forget. That we're like, oh, I get a lot of affirmation in my career. That feels really good. And then your career becomes more than it should be. And then it becomes your identity. And then everyone around you begins to suffer. You begin to suffer when your career becomes your idol and your identity. Do we trust in his word? Do we trust he is sufficient? What about obedience? That one feels out of left field, right? One of the other things that he continues to remind them of is not just this word abide, but if you love me, you will keep my commands. This language feels uncomfortable in modern culture because we often separate love and obedience. Obedience is a weird word relationally, right? If you have a friend that talks about obedience, you're like, I don't think I'm going to go hang out with that person anymore. If your friend said, hey, if you love me, you'll obey me, and you're like, all right, I'll see you next 5 years from now, or whatever the case is. Now, it's different than our relationship with others. Why? Because Jesus created all things and sustains all things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Different relationship, right? That's the starting point. But let me explain why obedience is a part of this, why obedience and trust are actually two sides of the same coin. It's because I believe obedience is trust in action. Is it not? Meaning, I trust you, so I will do what you say. Even if I don't understand at this moment, even if part of me feels like doing the opposites, I trust you, so I will live in that trust through obedience. Obedience is not about earning God's love. Jesus already said, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The love comes first. But obedience is practically how we stay put, remain in Christ through active trust. Obedience is trust in action. And notice the result. He says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We often connect obedience to restraint and to the loss of freedom, but Jesus doesn't do that. He connects it to joy. Why? Because obedience keeps us close to the one who gives life, to the one who gives joy. Sin always promises freedom, but it leads to distance from God. Obedience keeps us firmly rooted in Christ's life and love. Final point as we wrap up. The fruit of abiding is sacrificial love. The fruit of abiding is sacrificial love. After all this teaching about vines and branches, Jesus simplifies everything. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That little part, as I have loved you, is very, very important, because that means Christ's love defines our love, how he loves. It's not sentimental love. It's not just romantic love. It's not tribal love. It is a cross-shaped love. Some scholars call it cruciform love. That means it's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that forgives. It's a love that serves others before self. That's why he washes their feet, takes the time to wash their feet. He's showing them a love in which he pours himself out for them. That's why he says there's no greater love than someone who lays down their life for their friends. He is over and over again, through modeling and teaching and by the climax of the cross of giving his life up, what love is. That is the fruit of abiding in love. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul breaks them down in Galatians: kindness and compassion and patience, self-control. They're all expressions of this sacrificial love that God is shaping in us. And so as we wrap up, my encouragement to you, really kind of twofold, is to pursue connection with God. Some of you are maybe frustrated by the lack of change or transformation in your life. And maybe you're trying to figure out, how do I become more patient? How do I become more self-controlled? How do I become more compassionate? I don't like the things that I see in myself. Maybe those are exposed at your workplace or in your marriage or as you try to raise your kids. All those parts about yourself are exposed. And what do we want to do? We want to fix them. We want to mitigate them. We want to hide them away so they're not as much of a problem for us. My encouragement to you is, rather than trying to fix all the symptoms, to spend your energy and your time pursuing communion with Jesus. Pursue him. Pursue connection. Pursue the vine. How do you do that? They're simple, and we hear them all the time. And I think we hear them all the time, so maybe we don't believe them, but it's reading his word. Letting that abide in you. It's through prayer. We just talked about last week that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God's presence lives in you, intercedes for you, reminds you of the work of Jesus. You can fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. Pray. Pray regularly. Be in communion with other Christians. Help them encourage you and spur you on. And then finally, here's one thing I'll say too, is that God's aim in the law, God's aim first and foremost is connection, that you would be reconciled back to him. And then in that connection, he wants to form you into someone who loves him and loves others. And so my last encouragement is to first pursue him, and then second, recognize that life is full of opportunities to grow in sacrificial love. And here's the bad news. Most times that you grow in sacrificial love, it's through the discomfort of life, that you are given opportunities to love sacrificially. And for most of us, we want to do everything we can to get out from under those opportunities and never experience them again. Painful people to love. When stuff is exposed in our life and we realize we're far more selfish than we ever realized. We don't want to experience those things, but they prove to be the training ground in which we grow in sacrificial love. And when you're experiencing those things, don't run from them, don't hide from them, but double down on rooting yourself in Jesus Christ. Parenting has been the most illuminating journey I've ever had in how unsanctified I am. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that up here, but it's just how it goes. And my tendency is to try to run from that because it's uncomfortable. It's just like when you work out for the first time after like 4 years and you're like, I'm never doing that again. Super painful, did not like it. Spiritually, God is forming you and shaping you. And here's the thing in there. You're getting cut either way in this process. You're either not bearing any fruit and you're gonna wither off the branch, or you're being pruned. Does pruning always feel good? No. You don't get to avoid the shears in this side of heaven. My encouragement to you is embrace it, double down in your connection with Jesus, and allow him to shape you to be one who expresses and lives out sacrificial love. Even when he disciplines us, even when he prunes us, even when he illuminates the things in our hearts that are painful, pursue him. Stay connected. Stay put. Don't move on. Don't chase the shiny things or the squirrels like that dog and up. Stay put. Remain. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that I didn't get in the way of how clear you are trying to be. That we have a clear understanding of what life is about, what the Christian walk is. And we might not have all the details figured out. We might not know how to pencil in our schedules, what disciplines or rhythms to implement tomorrow. You will give us wisdom on that. There are plenty of resources on that, but I pray that right now, in this moment, we recognize what you are calling us to. Why it matters, why you are telling us to abide, because you are the source of life. It would be unloving for you not to command us to stay put because there is nothing outside of you that leads to life. Father God, I pray that we recognize just how liberating this command is, that in its exclusivity there is freedom to stop chasing, to stop running. And Father God, I pray that we would believe that and fully take ownership, fully receive, fully explore and delight in this relationship that you have so costly purchased for us. And Father God, as we do that, would we see the fruit of the Spirit abundant in our lives? Would we be reminded, oh my goodness, you really are the source of life, the source of our peace and our joy, source of our love, source of our hope, source of our correction and discipline, and that there would be no other place we would want to run to. So Jesus, help us to stay put, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Help us to remain. Help us to abide. We love you and we thank you and all these things in your name. Amen.